And now we will watch our gospel reading this morning in a video. So enjoy.
A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true. Someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there. And you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
Please stand. Please stand as you're able for the song for the word.
Has Joseph has love come to us, O Lord? Save us as you promised, we will trust your word.
You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you from Jesus, our Savior, who knows us and makes himself known to us. Amen. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. Well, today we meet Jesus' second major conversation partner in the Gospel of John while our mysterious Word made flesh, Messiah, is heading toward Galilee. Before starting this particular trek to Galilee, Jesus had met a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee who, despite his local fame and theological expertise, brought several pressing questions to Jesus in the shadows of nighttime. The two men's dialogue concluded with Jesus quoting those famous words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And then Jesus made the crucial follow-up statement, which I'd like you to read with me, please. "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Thank you. And today we go with Jesus into the world, where we will meet the very first woman preacher in John's gospel. Jesus is making his way from Judea to Galilee when the gospel writer claims he had to go through Samaria. As you can see, so we've got Judea in the south circled, and Galilee is circled in the north, and then Samaria is circled in the middle. So as you can see, the most direct route from Judea to Galilee would have been certainly through Samaria, but it was not the only option. You may know relations were not stellar between Jews and Samaritans, so some Jewish travelers would have crossed the Jordan and gone to the east and walked through the other regions of Perea and Decapolis just to avoid going through Samaria. But it seems Jesus had another purpose for his journey. He paid little regard to cultural and geographic boundaries, and he instead opted to venture into this world God loves, the world God sought not to condemn, but to save through this wandering Messiah. Well, around the city of Sychar, circled here within Samaria, there he goes to the famous Jacob's Well to get some much-needed hydration. He's parched and tired, a true desert pilgrim. The final scene-setting detail is crucial. It is noon. Now, having lived in the Arizona desert for a year, I can tell you no one goes outside at noon. At high noon, the sun burns you and everything you touch. The last thing you want to be doing at midday is running errands like grocery shopping or swinging by the local watering hole. Most of my fellow Tucson residents generally called it a day by about 8:15 a.m. You would only go out at noon if you didn't want anyone to see you, like you haven't showered in 3 days and you know you smell like that quintessential Arizona perfume of sweat and sunscreen. So we have to wonder if that's precisely why the Samaritan woman shows up. Maybe she doesn't want anyone to see her. Why? We don't exactly know. Maybe her reputation precedes her, and she's sick of dealing with all the stares. Or maybe she's tired and doesn't want to talk anymore about the heartbreaks and the failures. Or maybe noon is the only time she can catch a break in the daily grind of her life. Who knows? But we do know that while the expert Nicodemus chatted with Jesus by night, this conversation happens by day. At noon, when the sun shines everywhere you want it to shine and everywhere you don't want it to shine. There are no secrets in the blazing illumination of the midday desert sun. There is nowhere to hide, no shadows to mask your defeated face or past. Give me a drink, Jesus says to the woman who is unnamed in our story. Unlike the exchange with Nicodemus, who approaches Jesus, Jesus initiates this encounter with the woman. In her initial responses, the woman seems rightfully worn out and maybe a little disinterested. The two unlikely conversation partners continue an exchange about thirst and living water. The back and forth seems to confuse the woman a bit, as it should confuse anyone who's paying attention. Here, this thirsty man is calling himself the living water, a greater source of life than even this monumental well that has quenched the thirst of many generations before, dating back to these two people's common ancestor, Jacob. The woman seems to be wondering both aloud and inside her head, who is this guy? Seriously, I just need some water. And then Jesus abruptly changes the subject from theological pondering, and he asks the woman to call her husband. As the movie so well illustrates, this seems to be the moment that stops her in her tracks. I have no husband, she says, which Jesus already knows. He knows full well, and he names it, that she has had five husbands and is now living with another man. Jesus never makes any moral judgments about her multiple marriages. In this whole conversation, Jesus never mentions wrongdoing on her part. He does not send her off by saying, go and sin no more, as he will say a few chapters later to the woman caught in adultery. We don't know why the Samaritan woman has been married five times. She could have been divorced five times, which most likely would have been out of her control. In first century Israel, women had little to no say in whether they were married or divorced. The woman could have been widowed five times. And within that possibility, she may have been caught in a series of levirate marriages, which required that in the event of a husband's death, if the marriage had produced no children, the husband's brother must marry his widowed sister-in-law. It would be the only way the widow would have had any source of support. So perhaps in that circumstance, the final brother, her latest so-called husband, had refused to marry her. We don't know. But we can only imagine the heartache and grief this woman must have carried with five marriages, no matter how or why those relationships had ended. Sir, I see you are a prophet, the woman says to this stranger who has just shined a light on the most difficult parts of her story. Something about this illumination goes both ways. The fact that Jesus knows her helps her to know him. She may not be fully there yet in her understanding of who Jesus is, saying he is just a prophet, but her eyes are quickly being opened. Their conversation continues. They chat again about theological matters, this time covering worship and the Spirit and truth, and then the conversation is interrupted by the clunky return of Jesus' disciples. Upon their arrival to the scene, the woman leaves her water jar, maybe in haste to get away, or more likely because she knows she's coming back. She returns to Sychar, her city, and she preaches. She proclaims the good news of this stranger, the living water she unexpectedly met on her midday errands. But what does she say to her neighbors? Really, there are so many things she could say. After all, she's just had arguably the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone in the entire Gospel of John. She could preach about the living water, about this man who perhaps embodied the history of all of Israel at this monumental landmark of Jacob's well. She could relay this man's invitation to worship God in that very spot, that everyday errand destination, instead of at the temple. She could mention Spirit and truth, perhaps in the form of an eloquent creed. She could draft a treatise of systematic theology during her walk back to the city and then share it with inquiring minds. That sounds compelling. But instead, This first woman preacher offers a one-sentence testimony. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. I gotta say, it seems like she missed a few intro to preaching lectures, or she got some pretty lackluster feedback in her preaching labs, and this is way too short for the 10 to 12 minute time slot between the gospel reading and the hymn of the day, but her words are clearly effective. The gospel writer tells us her testimony causes many Samaritans to believe in Jesus just because she said, "He told me everything I have ever done." That's it. And you know, I've got to wonder here, people of Samaria, do you even know what you're getting into? Do you know who she's talking about? She didn't even tell you all the living water systematic spirit business. It's confusing. Do you understand what you're doing, believing in a guy who says things like that? A guy who claims to be living water, whatever that really means? But it seems understanding is not the point. Her testimony was not a creed. It wasn't a well-researched exposition of the second person of the Trinity. It did not require intellectual comprehension to give or to hear. The woman at the well told her own story. And it was a story of being known, pure and simple. "This man saw me," she said. "He knew it all. He knew my past, my heartbreaks and failures. He knew about the marriages, about my hopes and dreams, and all that I've lost." "Jesus knew me," she said. That's it. Our preacher doesn't even say Jesus redeemed her. She doesn't use any fancy theological terminology to explain how Jesus knew her. She doesn't say Jesus rescued her from sin or opened a new way for her. He just knew her. And as a result, she knew him. And she left her water jar to tell the story. So come and see. Come and see this Jesus who knows you, who sees you, who loves you. Come to the well of living water. For God so loved the world, this Jesus came for you and for all who will hear your story. Amen.